Thank the Lord for the privilege to be here, spend time with God's people, and to share with you the Word of God. Christian living in the last days, I think it's a very vital topic, and surely we are living in the times. And I'm convinced by the Word of God that the Lord is coming back very soon, perhaps in our generation, in our lifetime, considering all the signs of the times. And we want to make sure that we are prepared when Jesus returns, that we will not be caught unawares, we will not be ashamed when the Lord finally comes, and that we are ready to see Him. And so we must be prepared right now. And we are going to study the book of 1 Peter, which has many things to teach us concerning how we can be prepared for the Lord's return. Thank you. Oops. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let us read from verse 1 to verse 9 responsively. This is our text for this first session. And considering the fact that Jesus will come one day and this world will end one day, we want to be very sure that we are saved. So we want to make sure of our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. Let us read responsively this whole passage. Let me begin. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you,
who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations.
That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Whom have you not seen, ye loveth, in whom, though now you see me not, yet believe me.
In unison, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for this day that Thou hast given to us, even this week of intensive, systematic study of Thy Word that we can have in this camp. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy creation. Surely we have enjoyed the nature that surrounds us. And all these things surely point to Thee, our Creator, Maker of heaven and earth, and You have made us also. Lord, we thank Thee, You have made us in Your image. We know that God exists. And Lord, we pray that You will impress upon all our hearts to know the living and true God, for there is only one. And He is a spirit, and they that come to Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, we pray that You will cleanse our hearts from all our sins. And as we study Thy holy word, may You guide us into all truth. And for those who still do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, Lord, may thy Spirit convict and convert to help every one of us understand the importance of knowing thee, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save us from our sins, to know that this world will not last, but will one day be destroyed, and will be destroyed by fire. A judgment is coming. The wrath of God is coming. But Lord, we pray that we may be truly your children who will not face the wrath to come. So help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1, we read that Peter, the author of this epistle, and he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he wrote infallibly and inerrantly. The apostles, when they wrote the scriptures, they wrote without any error, without any mistake. And these are all infallible, inerrant words breathed out by God. And God used the apostle Peter as an instrument to communicate to us his will and his word. He being an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And it's interesting here that Peter describes believers as strangers. Strangers. You know, if you read Paul's epistles, Paul would often describe believers in the following ways. When he begins his epistle to the saints, for instance, he will call the Christians saints, right? Saints, holy ones, who have been made holy by the Lord, justified by faith, saints. On other occasions, he will say to the brethren, to the brethren. Well, we who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, because we belong to the family of God, to brethren. And then to the church. Sometimes it's addressed to the church. The church, in the original, there's this word. Right? Ecclesia. Ecclesia, it comes from two words. Ek. And ek means out of. Just like the word exit, right? Comes from ek, out of. And ecclesia comes from kaleo, which means to call. So literally, the church is a call out people, call out of God, separated from the world unto himself. So to the saints, to the brethren, to the church. And over here, Peter tells us that we are also strangers. Strangers. Well, why strangers? Kind of strange to recall, you know, the believers strangers, isn't it? Now, the word strangers here is significant. It tells us that we are foreigners. And we are aliens. This world, in other words, this world is not our home. We are not citizens of this earth. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven, of the world to come. And Peter wants to remind us of this. So please don't make yourself comfortable on this earth. Don't sink your roots in this world. Know that you are a citizen of another world, a better world, a higher world, God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Do you realize this? We must bear this in mind. Because that is how we ought to live our lives on this earth if we want to be ready for Christ's coming. And as young people, we often sing this song, "This world is not our home," right? We are just a passing through. You all sing that? I think we know it very well. Well, that's precisely what it is trying to tell us here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus, to the strangers. Know that you are strangers on this earth. And when Peter wrote this epistle, it is in the historical context of persecution. The church at this point in time was going through great persecution for their faith, for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, for preaching the good news. The church was going through persecution. And how do we know this? Well, the next word tells us of this persecution because the strangers, that is the believers, have been scattered. Scattered. Now, the word scattered here in the original, in the Greek, is the word diaspora. Have you come across this term, diaspora? Now, this term often refers to the dispersion of the Jews. Since AD 70, when the general Titus of the Roman army came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, burnt down the temple, many Jews died, were killed, and then those who survived were scattered to all parts of the world, right? And Israel was dispossessed of their land since that time. Well, until 1948, where the Lord gave them the land back in fulfillment of prophecy, Isaiah 11:11-12. But this is not our topic this time. But the Jews have been scattered, and they are now all over the world. Are there Jews in Australia? Yeah. Well, they are everywhere. In Europe, in Russia, in North America, in South America, in India, in China, and even in Singapore, we have two synagogues. They're everywhere. They've been dispersed. But the Lord has brought them back. They are now a nation. The land is given back to them. And this is another sign of Christ's soon return. Israel must be back in the land before the Lord returns. And since 1948, Israel has become a nation again, in fulfillment of prophecy. And I think we are at the tail end of the end times. We are really in the last of the last days. And the stage is really set for Christ to come back. Okay. Now, over here, when we talk about the dispersion or the diaspora, this is a Christian diaspora. All right. The Jewish diaspora was due to the sin of Israel against the Messiah. Let his blood be on us and our children. They crucified their Messiah. And they are now going through that chastening or punishment from the Lord. Now here, the diaspora is a Christian diaspora due to persecution, due to righteousness. Those who want to live godly, righteous lives, who want to preach the good news only Jesus saves, they will go through persecution. And the Jewish church, the Jewish believers here, were going through a whole lot of persecution. And because they have been persecuted, they have been dispersed, you see, scattered to all parts of the Roman Empire. They have been dispersed due to persecution. And if you want to read about the persecution, you can read that in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 11. And we as believers, as Christians, will also go through persecution. And here Peter is preparing us for that. It's not only the Jews or the Jewish believers who will be persecuted. In the last days, we who are Gentile believers, who are Christians, will also face persecution in various forms. But we are encouraged here to endure persecution. Look at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Peter here says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord allows us to go through persecution or tribulation or trial or testing, difficulties in our life, and it could be in many ways, the loss of a loved one, you know, retrenchment, loss of your job, accident, disease, sickness, you know, it could be any of these things, failures in life, so on and so forth. And we may be tested and tried. And in preaching the gospel, we may be ridiculed, mocked at, scorned, and scoffed at. Some Christians may even be prosecuted, right, unrighteously, and then sent to jail for just being a Christian, for preaching the gospel. In many countries, Christians are being persecuted. Recently, in Turkey, you know, three Christians have been massacred, martyred for their faith. They were preaching the gospel, and there were these Muslims who were converted. So they came for Bible study. But at one time, when they were having Bible study, and they brought others to join in, well, suddenly, you know, they just got up, these people, took out their swords, or their knives, their weapons, and killed the Christians who were leading them in Bible study. They were tortured before they were killed. But we thank the Lord that these Christian martyrs bore good testimony. They did not deny the faith, even under torture. And their families, who were Christians themselves, told the nation, "We forgive those who have done, you know, these things. Although I've lost my husband, I know he is in heaven. And for those who have killed my husband, I've already forgiven them." Well, because of what? Because Christ had already forgiven me of my sins, and I forgive them. And through this testimony, I mean, the whole nation is shaken. And they begin to see the love of Christ in the lives of these saints. And the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. You see, your faith is more precious than gold. And faith is God's gift to us who believe. Do you believe? Do you have this faith? Do you desire for gold? Don't look for gold, because gold will one day perish. It'll all be burnt up. But one thing that will not be destroyed when the Lord comes back to destroy the world is your faith. Do you believe? Do you have this faith? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And for those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, good for us, because our faith will keep us, will hold us fast. And I'm going to describe more of that later on. But for those of us who still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who still do not believe, you're not born again yet, you do not have this faith, I would urge you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Do not delay, because time is not on our hand, on our side. You want to make sure that you're a citizen of heaven and not a citizen of this earth. If you're still without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're still a citizen of this world. And you will be destroyed together with this world when Jesus comes back. The world was destroyed once before by flood, by water. But next time it will be destroyed by fire. You don't want to be around when that happens. You want to be saved. Are you sure that you're going to heaven? Are you sure that your sins are forgiven? Are you sure you are a child of God? Make sure. You must make sure. Make sure right now. There's only one Savior. Not many gods in this world. But only one living and true God, who is Spirit. And He cannot be made with our own hands. He is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. There is but one God and not many. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Have we sinned against God like this? Worshipping other gods? Worshipping even ourselves? If we have, we have broken the first commandment and the first two commandments and all the commandments of God. We have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are born in sin and we live in sin. And God, being the holy and righteous God, must judge. He will judge. We know that there's a judgment one day. And we don't want to stand before God with our sins, and He as our judge. We want to stand before God as sinners who have been saved, cleansed by the blood of Christ, and then God, the living and true God, is no longer our judge, but our Father in heaven. All right? And when we see Him, He will welcome us home. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And you ask, what must I believe? What did He do for me? Well, Jesus is none other than God Himself, who came down to this world and became a man. He was born of the Virgin Mary, a supernatural, miraculous birth, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived for 33 and a half years. And during that time when He lived on earth, He kept the Ten Commandments for you and for me, so that He might earn the righteousness that we need to enter into heaven. Good works cannot save us. Our good works to God is as filthy rags. And that's why Jesus must do all these good works for us, keeping the commandments, keeping the law on our behalf, to fulfill all righteousness, as the Bible says. And then having fulfilled and kept all the commandments, He was truly our perfect representative and the sinless Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And He went to the cross. He had to die for our sins. Why? Because the penalty of sin is death. And so Jesus was crucified. And He was crucified and He died as our substitute. And He shed His precious blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It was a shedding of blood. And it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. So that when we confess our sins and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, please save me. Well, Jesus will apply His blood and He will sprinkle our hearts and make us clean, and all our sins will be washed away. No amount of detergent you will use can wash away your sins. And no detergent is powerful enough to cleanse us from our sins. There's only one supernatural liquid in this whole wide world or universe that can save us and cleanse us from our sins. And that is the blood of Christ. We need the blood of Christ. And we thank the Lord that He not only died on the cross for our sins. The cross is an empty cross, just like you see over here. There's a cross here on the wall. It's an empty cross. It's not a crucifix with the Christ still hanging there. We don't have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior. He was taken down from the cross. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. No one else had risen from the dead. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, I am the resurrection and the life. You believe on me, you will have abundant life right now. And not only abundant life right now, but eternal life forever. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Do you have abundant life? You know, many a time we greet one another, how's life, right? How's life? You know, what would you say? How would you answer? Okay lah. Oh, it's fine. I'm surviving. But I think as Christians, we have a better answer. If someone greets you and asks you, how is life? What should be your answer as a believer? Abundant. Abundant. You say, abundant, that's strange. I never hear such an answer before. Why do you say your life is abundant? And then you have a chance, an opportunity to share the gospel. Why you have abundant life? So next time, or maybe during this camp, you can ask one another, how's life? Abundant! And not only abundant life right now, but in the life hereafter, it is eternal. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life, forever. No more death. We must be born again. Are you born again? Being born again doesn't mean you go back to your mother's womb and you come out again. It's a spiritual birth. And when you are born spiritually, you're born again unto life eternal, abundant life now and eternal life even forevermore. And one day you will experience the resurrection. When Christ comes back, you will, well, those who have died in Christ in the past, their spirits are in heaven right now, their bodies still on the ground. But when Christ comes back, there will be this resurrection. The graves will be open and the dead in Christ will rise. When Christ died on the cross and rose again, he saved us not only of our sins, he not only saved our souls, he also saved our bodies. Please take note of this. Many a time we think, oh, God saved me and he saved only my soul or my spirit. No, God saved both our spirit as well as our body. And one day the body will be raised up, and when Christ comes and we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Spirit and body will be transformed suddenly in a twinkling of an eye and will be raptured, caught up, having a glorified body, a resurrected body. You know, you want to know what the resurrection body is like? You just read the life of the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. Okay. I don't have time to elaborate, but there'll be this resurrection, not reincarnation. Reincarnation is a miserable process. You die, you know, there's a rebirth, but you are born into another life form to die again. But resurrection is different. You are born again to die no more. Reincarnation, you're born again to die again. And then the cycle goes on and on. But to be born again, in the Christian sense, when Jesus says you must be born again, is to be born again to die no more. Are you born again? Are you saved? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Make sure today. Make sure today. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God had raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So we are strangers on this earth and scattered because we will go through persecution, that the trial of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, the trying of our faith has a good purpose. God allows us to go through many trials and testing, sufferings, difficulties, all right, in life, hardships. Why? It's a purpose. And this purpose is taught to us in the book of James. James chapter 1. If you turn to James, the book before 1 Peter, look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Let me read for you. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or testings. Right. Knowing this, understand this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Right? There's a good and divine purpose for us to go through trials and testings in life. When you meet, you know, difficulties and hardships in life, because we are believers, because of the faith, and we suffer on account of the faith, then be very happy. Count it all joy, James tells us here, not part joy, but all joy. Be very happy when you fall into these different kinds of testings that God would put on your way. Because there's a good purpose, knowing that the trying, the testing of your faith worketh patience. Now the word trying here in verse 3 of James chapter 1 is the same word found in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. That the trial of your faith, the trial of your faith, the word trial there, and the word trying here, in verse 3 of James chapter 1. Same word, the Greek word, dokimos, or dokimia. And this testing, this word has the idea of a process of testing. It doesn't come just once and then it goes away. It comes again and again. And we'll go through a lot of these trials and testings in our life, right? As believers, for good purpose. Just like, you know, in the Far Eastern Bible College, the students who come in, they are being tested. And the training is hard. Not only in the classroom, but also in the dorms, in the kitchen. When they are outdoors, they are being tested all the time. Training of the mind and training of the heart. And those who come in as genuine students who are truly called to ministry, they will succeed when they go through a lot of these testings and trials. The quizzes, you know, the tests, the exams. And in terms of getting along with other students, obeying the rules, submitting to authority, things like this. Well, they'll be tested. And as the days go by, if there are students who have come in under false pretenses, really they don't come in because they want to serve the Lord or they want to study God's word. They come in because they have ulterior motives, making use of Singapore as a stepping stone to greener pastures, to migrate somewhere. Some come with such ulterior motives, not genuine students. Well, by and by, they'll fall out. Suddenly, you know, one day they'll just disappear from the college. Oh, they have left, they have given up, and then they leave quietly. They don't go through, they don't finish the course, they don't succeed, because it's too hard going for them. There was one student who came, and he came from the United States. And he had already studied for 1 year in a seminary in the United States, doing his Master of Divinity. And he wrote to me and said, well, can I come to Singapore? I want to study in the Far Eastern Bible College. And would you transfer all my credits? He had already studied for 1 year. So I said, and I look at his transcript. Well, mostly A's. He was a very intelligent student. I said, okay, we'll transfer all your credits over, save you 1 year of studies, and then you complete another 2 more years, and you can earn your Master of Divinity with us. So he came. And after 2 weeks of studies, he came to my office in tears. Says, I want to stop my studies. I want to go home. And he was having a hard time. He was taking my Greek classes and not doing very well because every lesson there was a quiz. He was getting about 4/10, 5/10. And so he came into my room after a couple of weeks and says, I want to go home. It's too tough. I said, are you called? He says, no, I'm not sure. I'm not sure whether I'm called or not. And he left. If we are genuinely called to become children of God and we have genuine faith, and when the Lord puts us through all these tests in our life as we walk on this earth, our faith will be strengthened. Our faith will persevere. Our faith will endure. And the Lord puts us through all these tests, all these trials and testings to prove our faith, whether the faith that we profess to have is really genuine or not. So do we have true or false faith? And sometimes, you know, whether we know whether we have true faith or false faith is when we go through a crisis. When God puts, you know, in our life a crisis, well, how do we respond? Do we respond by getting angry with God if something bad happens in our life? Or we go through a crisis, or we meet it with failure? Do we become angry with God and raise an angry fist? Why, God? You know, why does this happen to me? Or do we humbly submit to the Lord and see how we can please Him even in such difficult times? We will never, never deny the Lord. We'll always confess Him. We'll never question Him. We'll never doubt Him. But always believe and trust in Him no matter what the circumstances, you see. And that's why the Lord allows us to go through all these tests. And here James tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testings, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith worketh patience. And if you have genuine faith, it will produce this very, very important grace or virtue called patience. Patience. What is this patience? Now, in the original, again, this word is very interesting. It is the word hupomone. And this is a word FEBC students know well. They always say, I must achieve this hupomone. All right. The word patience here can also be rendered endurance. It will produce endurance. It's from this word. Hupomone comes from two words, hupo, meaning under, and mone from minnow, to remain. Literally, we must remain under. Now, yes, the idea of something or someone being put under immense and intense weight and pressure and stress. And having gone through such intense pressure and stress and weight, he does not break up, all right? He does not disintegrate, but he's able to bear all that stress and then overcome it. So that's why patience or endurance, fortitude, not just patience, really super patience. Just like, you know, a diamond is the hardest rock. A diamond is the hardest rock of the earth. Why? Because, you know, it began as carbon, but under immense and intense pressure, it becomes a diamond, solid, hardest rock on the earth. And we as Christians also, we are put to the test. And when put under immense, intense pressure, the Lord wants us to emerge as diamond Christians, not carbon Christians, not false Christians, but true believers having genuine faith. Do we have genuine faith or not? And really, whether we have true faith or not, we'll see the true colors will reveal when we go through all these hardships and testings and trials in life. And how do we respond in such trials and testings? Do we just give up our faith? Do we deny the Lord? Do we question? Do we doubt him? Or say, no matter what, God is good. God is right. And I'll keep on believing. Just like Job. Now, if you study the book of Job, again, it's a long study. But if you study the life of Job and the book of Job, Job was a perfect man, righteous. Right? God describes him. It's none like him on the earth at that time. And the Lord allowed Satan to test him. And after Satan took away all that Job had, he was a rich man, even took away his family. Job said, even if he were to slay me, yet I will trust in him. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, Job had genuine faith. He was tested and he cultivated that kind of a patience, endurance, fortitude, that came out of this testing. His faith became stronger, and even at the next level of testing where he was afflicted with a very, very terrible disease, sores and boils from head to toe. And his wife said, you curse God and die. So you are a foolish woman to talk like this. And he still believed on the Lord, you see. Job manifested true faith. Have we gone through any trials or testings in life? And have we emerged with this kind of a faith, an enduring faith, an overcoming faith, a patient faith that will keep on believing no matter what, in good times, in bad times? We'll never, never deny the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll keep on believing in him. Make sure of your faith. Make sure of your salvation. that your faith is a genuine one. And many a time you find that if our faith is a false one, we profess faith only but not possess faith, you know, it will be like the person described by the Lord in the parable of the sower. If you turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21. And here is the parable of the sower. Some call it the parable of the soul, whatever it is. Here it gives us a picture of three types of faith. Those who have no faith, those who have false faith, and those who have true faith. In verse 18 we read, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." So you have heard the word of God. Is your heart a hardened one? Oh, you rebel against God's word. What is the preacher saying? He's talking nonsense when he says there's only one living and true God. He's a spirit, and the only Savior is Jesus Christ. He's talking nonsense. Well, if you think like this, then you have allowed the devil to come and snatch the good seed away. You have no faith. Verse 20, "But he that receives seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while." Endureth only for a little while. It's a temporary faith, and a temporary faith is a false faith. Faith that does not endure, you see. It endures, but endures only for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises, when trials and testings come, and it comes because of the word, by and by he is offended. "I don't want to believe in Christ anymore. So hard to believe in Christ. If I believe in Christ, you mean I must, why should I face all these ridicule, all these mockings, being laughed at, being ostracized? And the people call me names. I have no more friends. I'm so lonely. It's too hard being a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian anymore," you see. It's a false faith. True faith is an enduring faith. It will endure unto the very end. But if you have this kind of faith, you believe, but you believe only for whatever reasons, and you don't expect to go through any hardships in life, and today in the charismatic churches, they preach another gospel, a health and a wealth gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be rich, you'll be powerful, you'll be successful, you'll be healthy and wealthy, a prosperity gospel. No talk about sin and repentance, about carrying the cross. A life of suffering and hardship. And when they face with such hardships and sufferings because they profess to believe, and they didn't expect all these things. The preacher never told me that I have to go through all these things, and definitely I don't want to go through all these things. They give up the faith. They wouldn't believe. Do you have this kind of faith? True faith will endure unto the very end, but a false faith will only endure for a little while, and then they'll give up. That's false faith. "And he that also that receiveth," verse 22, "he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful." Well, there are those who believe. But then when, they go out into the world and they see all the bright lights, temptations are too great. Oh, if I am a Christian, I cannot enjoy this. I cannot enjoy that. I cannot enjoy the world. There are so many things in the world to enjoy. These carnal things, you see, worldly things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All these things I must give up. Too much to give up. I don't want. They quit being a Christian. They deny the Lord. Well, that They may say they believe at one point in time, but it's proven by and by that their belief is a false belief, because true belief, true faith will say, I deny myself. I deny self. I take up my cross, cross of suffering and shame, and be willing even to die for my faith and then follow the Lord. Only those who are prepared to do all these things have true faith and belong to Him. Do we have? So are we tested in all these ways? If we are tested in all these ways and we find ourselves enduring, right, and still believing, then we praise the Lord. And we know that our faith is true. The salvation that God has given to us is there. Okay? Make sure. But he, who is the one who has true faith? Verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. But he that receives seed into the good ground, he that heareth the word, understandeth, and then it beareth fruit. What is true saving faith? Now, there are three aspects to true saving faith, and all three, all right, must be there. Saving faith, in order to have saving faith, you need, firstly, to know, right? To know. To know the gospel. True saving faith, the Reformed doctrine, the biblical doctrine of what is saving faith consists of these three elements. You must know. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to know the gospel. You need to know the good news. And that's why you're here. You're here to know God. And God wants to make himself known to you. You're not here by chance. You're here to know who the living and true God is. And so you have heard the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried on the third day. He rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. It's a gift, not of works. It's a free gift of God. And you just believe, you're saved. You need to know. Now you know. But knowing itself doesn't save. Many people know Jesus Christ, but not saved, just by knowing in the mind. You must not only know, that this knowledge must also bring about an agreement. You must agree. You must agree that you are a sinner. I cannot save myself. Only Jesus can save me. You must agree to that fact. Okay? So in Matthew 13, that's why it's stated, you must know, you must hear. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God is not enough. You must also understand what it means. You must agree to this fact and to this truth. Matthew 13. And then, but knowing and agreeing also will not bring about saving faith. You know and agree. What's the big deal just to know and agree? Because even the demons, they know that there's one living and true God, and they agree that there's only one living and true God, and all other gods are false gods. The demons, the devil himself, also believe in such a way, but just knowing and agreeing. And they even tremble. But do they have... Is it genuine belief or true faith? No. You must have this third element for saving faith. You must believe. Okay. It's an exercise of the will to commit yourself, to surrender yourself to Lord Jesus Christ and say, I believe. Lord, have mercy on me. I believe, help thou my unbelief. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, be my Savior. I am nothing, you are everything. And now I entrust my life to you. I repent of my sins. There must be this belief, you see. And when you have all these three, there's saving faith. And you will bear forth fruit. And that's what the Lord says here. But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth. You know. You hear the word. And then you understand. You agree with the word, with the gospel. And then you believe. And by believing, you become a child of God. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart, in your life. And then you bear fruit. So you see your life changed. And that's true saving faith. And you bear fruit. Bringing forth some, 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That is true saving faith. Do you have this kind of a faith? Make sure. Do you see all these characteristics in your life, in your mind, in your heart, in your life? We have to check ourselves. We have to examine ourselves. That's why we are here. We are here to know God and to know ourselves. Right? And we have to check ourselves. We have to check ourselves. Whether we are truly in the faith or not. Whether we are truly children of God. Whether we are truly saved. Make sure your salvation. Because if you're not born again, you're not saved, your sins are not forgiven, you're still a child of the devil and not child of God, you're a citizen of this world and not citizen of heaven, then the rest of our time here, the next seven messages or six messages will be in vain. Because you will not be able to appreciate, you will not be able to understand spiritual things. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And unless you have the Spirit of God in you, and you're born again, you're wasting your time here because you'll not be able to understand. But if you believe, you're born again, say, yes, Lord, I want to know you. I want to seek you. I believe in you. And you confess your sins. You right now can become a child of God. And once you become a child of God and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and dwells within you, he will be your teacher. And whatever we say from God's word, and these are spiritual things here, and the carnal mind, the natural man, cannot appreciate, cannot understand all these spiritual things. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Make sure you're born again right now. Make sure your faith is certain and sure and genuine. And then the rest of our time here will be profitable. Or else it will be a waste of time. You might as well pack up and go home. I pray we get right with God. We know who the Savior is. And when we kowtow to him, we submit to him. Say, Lord, yes, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. And for those of us who are Christians and may be backsliding, well, we confess our sins. And they who confess their sins, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we make sure of our faith. Probably that tells me my time is up. And I think it's a good place to stop here. And when we come back, I would urge you to switch off your handphones and mobiles, put on silent mode. But I think it sounded at the right time. When we come back, we want to continue on our study of 1 Peter. What is our status in Christ? You see, what is our position in the Lord Jesus Christ? And there are several things, wonderful things you can learn from Peter in verses 2 and following. And this we will do in our second part. Okay. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this hour we can have to lay our foundations to get right with thee. Lord, help us and grant us this faith that comes from above, that we might know thee in a true and real sense, to be truly children of God and looking on things above. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.